I'm looking around here, I know what you're thinking. Oh, nuts. It's a strange year. With the COVID thing and all that, it's supposed to flatten the curve. So I've eaten less and been working out more. I think I've flattened it a little bit. Rich is out wherever, I'm not sure, actually. But he said, this is a holiday weekend. There'll be nobody there, so you can't do any damage. So, let's pray. Father God, we just ask for your hand on the message, Father, that what is said glorifies you, Father, and helps enlighten. And we just ask for your wisdom and your grace to put words in our mouth that need to be said, Father. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So when the COVID thing hit, the elders talked a bit, and yeah, we thought maybe a week or two or three, whatever, and then we'll get through this. But what do you do about communion? How do you keep the church together, kind of thing? And we had the idea we talked about, and there's precedent in Scripture for this also, that the head of the household could perform the sacrament, if you would. And we talked about it, and in the Old Testament, the head of the household prepared the lamb for the Passover. In the first century church, there were no pastors, basically. So the head of the household did the communion or the Lord's Supper then also. And we thought, you could announce this, via Facebook and say, hey, if you're a believer and your family believes, then the head of the household could do, communion. We didn't do it because it's so foreign to anybody that, just spring it on people is like, it ain't going to fly probably. But, if you feel comfortable doing it, please do. There's no reason you can't. Having a priest or a pastor or the elders, it's a luxury, for communion. FYI, if you're comfy, go ahead and do it. I know if you have, we talked about it. But the bigger question was, we talked, well, what is communion? Where'd it come from? Why do we do it? If in Exodus 19:6 it calls believers a kingdom of a priest. So there's no reason why we couldn't do it ourselves. But why do we go through communion in the first place? So we thought about it, and Rich asked, maybe I talk about this. If you have your Bibles, you can change the slide there, Austin. Do the next one. There you go. If you read it. Every month or so, we read this. The pastor reads this. It's the institution, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is from King James. It says, For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had taken it, gave thanks, broke it, and said, take, eat, this is my body, for which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Do ye, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death until he comes. Well, that didn't just spring out of nowhere, okay? It wasn't just they had a Seder meal with Jesus and the disciples, and off the cuff, Jesus said this. Well, that's not how it worked exactly. What's the significance of bread and wine, for instance? What's about that? There's a thing when you study Scripture. It's called the rule of first mention, okay? So what you do is you have let's talk about bread and wine. Where'd that come from? Where's it first mentioned in Scripture? I happen to know. Well, Austin, you can change the slide if you want. There you go. In Genesis 14, verses 18 and 19, it talks about Melchizedek. And if you know your Scripture, Melchizedek first appeared after Abraham had a battle with the four kings, when he went to rescue Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah. It says that in verse 18, it says, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, And he was a priest of Most High God. And he blessed him, Abraham, and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. So Melchizedek, who is mentioned once in Scripture, or has one event in Scripture, comes out of nowhere, basically, and blesses Abraham. Well, you have to ask yourself, well, let's see here. Okay, then, okay, Austin, next slide, if you would. There you go. Blood. First time blood's mentioned in Scripture. It's in Genesis, chapter 4, verse 10, when Cain slew Abel, and God said to him, What hast thou done? The voice of your brother's blood crieth to me from the ground. Well, that's kind of an odd statement, don't you think? Why would the voice of blood? If you go to Leviticus, Austin, there you go. Leviticus 17, verse 11, it says, "For the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that make atonement for one's life." So you're trading life for life, if you will. Okay? So what Melchizedek did was really give a covenant meal to Abram. Well, what's a covenant meal? Well, if you do business and you close a deal with a new client, you usually take and go out to dinner one night, and you sit and you feed the guy or feed the people and say, as an appreciation or a closing or consummation of the deal. I know I've had to fly across the country to go to a business dinner. I know Carol has too, but that's how you do it. In a wedding, okay, what do you have at a wedding? You have cake and champagne, probably, bread and wine. All right, it's traditional. So what Melchizedek did was he offered a covenant meal to Abram. And the meal, you can switch again there if you want, Austin. This covenant meal was so important that, there you go, David talks about, I believe, talking about Melchizedek in the 23rd Psalm, where he says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, my cup overfloweth." Well, I can't prove it, but I'm pretty sure that refers to what Melchizedek did with Abram. Abram had a battle, had his enemies there probably, prisoners, whatever else, and had a covenant meal set out for him by Melchizedek. Just like 23rd Psalm. Well, you have to ask yourself at this point, if you follow along, we're all familiar with the Abrahamic covenant, okay, where God promised Abraham, heirs and land. You know the stories in Genesis. God takes Abraham outside his tent and shows him the stars and said, "Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars." Okay, and he promised him land. But nowhere up until the battle after the four kings was there a covenant meal. That never happened. So you have to ask yourself, if God promised Abraham all these things in these covenants, how is it that Melchizedek has a covenant meal with him? Melchizedek kind of takes and closes the deal for him. And you have to ask why. Well, in Hebrews 7, verse 2, it says, "Abraham gave a tenth of the first in the name of Melchizedek," means king of righteousness, or king of Salem, king of peace. One might even say that Levi, who the priest in the Old Testament, Levi, who collects the tenth, paid a tenth through Abraham. Because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. So here you have the priestly line paying tribute to Melchizedek. Okay, you're scratching your head yet? No? Okay. You can go to the next slide if you want to, Austin. Uh, Okay, in Hebrews 7, 16 and 17, one who becomes a priest, not on the basis of regulation, but by his ancestor, meaning Levi, was through the ancestry, based on the power of the indestructible life. For it's declared, I will make you a high priest forever, referring to Jesus, a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Have I lost anybody yet? Okay, you're being polite, right? So what he's saying is that Jesus superseded Levi as a high priest, and Melchizedek superseded Levi, and Christ became a priest of the order of Melchizedek. Anybody confused yet? There's a point to all this. Bear with me. So what's happening really is, this is a sketch. It's not, this isn't in depth at all, but there's an idea amongst biblical scholars that Melchizedek was Christ. It was the first appearance of Christ in the Old Testament because he was able to close the deal, close the covenant that God had promised Abram in Genesis. Okay, why else would he give a covenant meal to Abram? All right, he closed the deal. And Melchizedek, there's no lineage of Melchizedek. He doesn't come from anywhere. He just appears. All right, there's no ancestral background for him. He just appears one time and goes away. You never hear of Melchizedek again, except for this one episode in Genesis with Abram. So the scene was being set, if you will, for the blood and bread, for the crucifixion. There's a story in Genesis that talks, basically, it's an allegory about the crucifixion. If you go to the next slide, there you go. I won't read the whole story to you, it's a whole chapter. But if you know the story about Joseph being in prison in Egypt, all right, and he winds up in jail with the Pharaoh's cupbearer and the Pharaoh's baker. And one day they walk in, and they're all kind of glum, and he says, "Hey, guys, what's going on?" And he said, "Oh, we had a dream last night." "Oh, what about?" "Well, you know, my dream," the baker says, "my dream was I had a basket of bread on my head, and I couldn't get it to the Pharaoh fast enough because the birds ate it." He said, "What's that mean?" And Joseph said, let me think about this. And the baker, the cupbearer says to him, "My dream was I had three branches of grapes, and I squeezed them straight into the Pharaoh's cup, and it turned to wine, and the Pharaoh was happy with me." So, okay. And Joseph said, "Well, I'm paraphrasing. Pharaoh says to the cupbearer, he says, I got good news for you. That means in 3 days, you'll be released." And great. And the baker says, "How about me?" He says, "Not so good." In 3 days, you'll be hung, or impaled, or hung on a cross. Okay, so you have this story in Genesis, kind of oddball kind of thing. All right, but what it's really referring to is the cupbearer had wine, and in Leviticus says life is in the blood. All right, in 3 days, sounds familiar. You'll be restored to your position, basically. The bread, on the other hand, which Christ says was broken for us, that guy didn't fare so well. Okay. And he got crucified or hung or whatever happened to him, but this story kind of make a precursor to the story of the crucifixion, and it's in Genesis. Early on, there was a plan already in place. This is what's going to happen. So if we fast forward, through the and there's tons and tons of prophecy and stuff that talks about that equates the Passover. The lamb, no broken bones. Christ is crucified, no broken bones. There's a whole lot of stuff. We won't talk about it. It's more of a study than just a message. But well, you guys are so lucky. We're whizzing through this. We fast forward to the Last Supper again. Kind of do full circle here. Talking about the wine again. In Exodus, Huh, you know what? That's wrong. I'll tell you what happens anyway. You can ignore that slide. At the Passover, at the Last Supper, okay, the cup that Jesus used when he said, "This is my blood." I'm right. I take that back. The passage that cup refers to is out of Exodus 6. Okay, I know. I make it up as I go. It's called the cup of redemption, okay? And the passage read when you drink that cup during the Seder is Exodus 6:6. Therefore, I say to the Israelites, I am the Lord God. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with outstretched arms, with mighty acts of judgment. Okay? Well, when Christ was crucified, he had outstretched arms. And that's the cup he used as reference in the Last Supper, which is kind of interesting. So what you have really is, which I think is fascinating, is you have this episode, you know, the Last Supper, okay, and have all this history behind it, and you have Jesus himself, perhaps, in Genesis, initiating the bread and wine that gets used all through Scripture, through the Passover, to the Last Supper. So it's not a deal where he just made this up as he went. There was precedent for everything that happened at the Last Supper. So you have the person who initiated the bread and wine, who now uses it 4,000 years later. This is what I was talking about back then, basically, which I think is fascinating. Are you bored? No? Okay. So think about it. When we have communion, what you're really doing is God is giving you a gift and saying, this is the covenant, this is the covenant meal. You know, it's still in effect. You know, all my promises to you are all there yet. All right? You know, it's a gift to us through Christ, basically. You know, do we need the pastor and the elders and all that to do that for you? Well, no, it's a luxury. You know, it's kind of a nice thing to do. But just be aware that all the history is still in place. All the covenant is still in place. It's a token of God's love to you. That's all I got, basically.